God bless you, and you may be seated. I want you to consider with me this morning, in verses 6, 7, and 8, a man who was named John. A man who was named John. Now, John the Apostle, who was also called a son of thunder, who would later be called the beloved disciple or the apostle of love, the author of this gospel, along with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Revelation, John the Apostle is changing venues. He's changing environments. He's changing location. He is moving from the heavenly to the earthly. He is moving from the heavens unto the earth. And he introduces us to a man named John. Notice his dawning, or his beginning, his origin. It says he was sent from God. God had been silent for 400 plus years after Malachi had spoken. And then on the scene from God, we find John. Later to be known as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And John was from God. That was his beginning. That was his origin. He was going to be the mouthpiece of God, the voice of God. By the way, in John's gospel, when you find the name John, it never refers to the author, but always to the baptizer. This man named John. Verse 7, consider his mission or his duty. This man came for a witness. Well, a witness to whom or for what? He came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. John the Baptist had one mission. He had one goal, and it was to point people to Jesus. If you'll remember from last Sunday morning, and the New King James Version helps us in our understanding, but there in verse 7, when it says, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, remember, it is the Lord Jesus who is that light. That all through John the Baptist, and his goal and his mission and his ministry might believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, we not only see this in John's gospel, but Matthew's gospel also reaffirms this goal or mission or duty of John the Baptist. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Matthew wrote, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was sent from God with one mission and one goal: to point people to Jesus. But there was a difference. There was a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, and verse 8 makes that clear. He was not that light. We know from the New Testament that in fact John the Baptist had his own disciples, but he was not the light. He was not the promised Messiah. He was not Jesus, but was sent to bear witness. He was sent to point people to the light. And we know again that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does our text this morning remind us of a man who was named John, but beginning there in verse 9, we can see the light who was Jesus. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Think with me for just a moment about this analogy or illustration that John uses regarding the Lord Jesus. It's the analogy or the illustration of light. What does light do? Well, it shines out the darkness. It lights the way. It provides direction and guidance so that we know where to walk, where to drive, where to ride. And isn't that exactly like the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus being the light, he shines in our life. He convicts us of sin. We are guilty of our own darkness, but his light exposes the darkness. And if we are followers of Christ, Jesus being the light shows us which way to go, which way to travel, how we should live our lives. Or at least, brothers and sisters, it should guide us. He should guide us. Jesus being the light in our lives ought to determine what we say and how we say it and what we think and what we do. And as you have seen this morning, if you were in a Sunday school small group, what our families should look like, what our work relationships should look like, what our interaction with our friends should look like, all under the heading of that question that we've heard for many, many years: what would Jesus do? And what would Jesus say? And what would Jesus think? And again, not the Jesus of our imagination, brothers and sisters. Not the Jesus that we've created between our ears, but the real Jesus of the Bible. The true light. The Old Testament pointed to the light. The Old Testament foreshadowed the light. But the New Testament reveals the true light. And then also there in verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Your translation may read a little differently. Perhaps a better way to compose verse 9: that was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. What does that mean? Well, certainly it could mean that Jesus, in his sinless perfection, being the Son of God, he provides the standard and again exposes the darkness in my life. Exposes the darkness in my relationship and how I lead my family. Exposes the darkness of my relationships with my friends. The fact that I'm a sinner. And we are all sinners. And Jesus Christ in his sinless perfection gives light to every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. But there is another meeting possible that John has in mind here. And it's this idea of right and wrong being written on our hearts. Right and wrong, knowing the difference, being written on our hearts. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 18, about this truth of what is called general revelation. General revelation that God has made in every human being. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let me read that again. "So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, Paul is saying perhaps exactly what John is saying about Jesus, that individuals and humanity can simply look at creation and realize that there is a God in heaven, and let's go one step further, and we're not him. There is a God in heaven who created all of this majestic creation, and you and I are not him. Verse 9, "That was the true light, which coming into the world gives light to every man. He was in the world," verse 10 says, "and the world was made through him." We saw that last Sunday. That there in Genesis 1 was God the Father and God the Spirit and also God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Creator, there in the beginning. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The darkness could not overcome the light. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. Verse 11, he came to his own. And that's an interesting statement that John makes there. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, what does that mean, Brother Richard? It means that the Lord Jesus was a Jew. And he came first and foremost to the nation of Israel. And for the most part, generally speaking, the nation of Israel did not recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. They were looking for someone different. I would dare even say they were looking for someone more. But yet it was Jesus. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 gives us a little taste of Jesus not being received by his own in this prophecy of the suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's Isaiah writing on behalf of the nation of Israel, confessing what John writes here in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, there's one more observation in today's text. In addition to a man who was named John and the light who was Jesus, notice there in verses 12 and 13, the children who were born of God. The children who were born of God. Even though, brothers and sisters, there were plenty who rejected the Lord Jesus, there are also plenty who have received him. Amen? And I suspect that here in our midst this morning, the overwhelming majority have received him. And if you have received him, brothers and sisters, look what the text says about you. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, I asked you this morning as we began this question. Are you a child of God? And the world will answer that question with an affirmative yes. If you are a living, breathing human, then you are a child of God. That is what is often called the fatherhood of God. And the fatherhood of humanity. But that's not what John 1:12 says. John 1:12 says, if you're going to be a child of God, you have to have received God's Son. Let me say that again. If you are a child of God, you have to have received God's Son. Just because you are a living, breathing human doesn't mean, according to God's Word, that you are a child of God. In fact, all in the room this morning are living, breathing humans, but not all in the room this morning are children of God. Because some of you haven't received Him. Well, Brother Richard, what does it mean to receive Him according to verse 12? Well, let's look at the text. What does the text say? To those who believe in His name. What does that mean, to believe in His name? Well, it's not just simple mental assent. I believe that historically there was a man named Jesus. That's not what John's talking about here. When he says, receive Jesus and believe in His name, he's talking about relying on Him, committing to Him, and obeying Him as Lord and Savior of your life. So, think about that. Is that true of your life? Do you rely on Him? Have you committed to Him? Do you obey Him? If you answer yes, then perhaps you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. But then there's one last component here. To those who believe in His name. Again, is that simply believing that there was a historical figure named Jesus? Brothers and sisters, it's much more than that. It's believing, yes, there was a historical figure named Jesus, and believing there is no other way to get to heaven than through His name. Listen to what the Apostle Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name, brothers and sisters. So as I stand here before you in 2021, and the world will tell you completely different, it's not Jesus and the name of morality. It's not Jesus and the name of benevolence. It's not Jesus and the name of financial prosperity. It's not Jesus and the name United States of America. It's not Jesus and the name Muhammad or Buddha or Abraham. It's simply the name of Jesus. And no one else and nothing else can allow you to be at peace with God. And then verse 13. Who were born? John's not talking about physical birth. You can see at the end of verse 13, he's talking about spiritual birth, born of God, or sometimes we like to say born again. But notice that when you receive Jesus, it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It is God's action in your life. It is God issuing the call of salvation unto you to receive His Son, and you answering yes. And so this morning, I issue that same call to you on behalf of God. You are not a child of God unless you have received His Son. And consequently, if you haven't received His Son, and if you were to die today, you would spend an eternity in hell separated from God. Those aren't the words of a Baptist preacher. Those are the words of God Himself in His Word. And so would you today? Would you today receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life? In just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front, and we would love to introduce you to Jesus. We would love to pray with you and celebrate with you and counsel with you. But let me say one last thing before we are finished. As we have seen this morning, that John the Baptist's goal, his mission, his duty, his sole focus for coming was to be a witness to the light. Brothers and sisters, if you have received Christ this morning as Savior and Lord of your life, that is your sole mission as well. That is your sole goal as well. Think about this. If God had any other reason, if He didn't have any other reason for leaving you here on earth after you were saved, why didn't He already take you to heaven? Why didn't He already take you to heaven? It's because He left you here to point people to Jesus. For no other reason. And so just like John the Baptist, when you walk out of these doors today, and you walk into a lost and dying world, I pray that with boldness and courage, that you and I would be witnesses unto the light, the true light, Jesus the Christ, our only hope for salvation. Are you a child of God? I hope you can have an intelligent answer for that this morning. Let's pray together. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if God through His Word this morning has convicted you that you are not a child of God, but today you would answer the call of salvation on your life. In just a moment after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you, as we'll be standing and singing all across the auditorium, for you to step out in one of these aisles and make your way here to the front. And simply say to me or to Brother Ronnie, today I want to answer that call to salvation. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Again, Brother Ronnie and I will celebrate with you. We will pray with you. We will counsel with you. We'll rejoice with you. Maybe you're here this morning and God has reminded you as a part of today's service that you more than likely are going to cross paths this next week with a family member or a friend who is not saved. And God has reminded you that you're called to be a witness to the light. Would you commit to doing that this morning, brothers and sisters? Would you commit to doing simply and saying simply what the Lord would have you do and say in the moment with courage and boldness? I would ask for you to commit to that this morning through prayer. If you're here this morning and you are a guest, and you've been visiting Emory Baptist Church, and you feel like the Lord is leading you to unite with us formally and officially through church membership, we'd love to welcome you today. We'd love to counsel with you. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have. But our invitation will be for you, as the Lord has been at work in your heart and in your life in these last few moments. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we're grateful and thankful for John the Baptist and his ministry and his message pointing people to Jesus, the true light. The true light, God's Son. That when we receive God's Son, relying on Him, committing unto Him, obeying Him, believing that He is the only way to the Father, then are we at peace with God, have heaven and eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Lord, we commit this invitation to you and trust that you have already been at work in our midst. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us this morning, would you come today responding publicly to God's word?